To see the house well filled this morning. Thank you all for coming. As many of you know, I've been preaching through a series of messages on the spiritual gifts of Romans 12, and today I will continue that. It was 45 years ago this year that I first attended a seminar in which the spiritual gifts of Romans 12 were presented with some expansion. And through the years, both when I was a teacher in high school and a teacher at Calvary Bible School, the Winter Bible School, as well as other assignments in churches, I have been teaching on this subject and studying and enjoying. And most of the time, it's been elsewhere than this sanctuary that I've been teaching. And somehow about a year ago, it hit me that perhaps it would be healthy for me to also teach here where I rub shoulders with others and perhaps learn some more with you. And so it is today that I invite you to turn with me to Romans 12. If you want to, most of you know that I will also be putting on screen the important verses of Romans 12. And I will actually launch, as before, from 1 Peter 4. And so today, I invite you to think about spiritual gifts and how that an understanding of the gifts can help us to live comfortably with others and wisely as well, so that we know better how God has designed us to contribute, and know better how to anticipate that others won't necessarily feel the same way. And so we go to 1 Peter 4. And we see these blessed verses, 10 and 11. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So the first point that comes out of here is that we are stewards of God's gifts. And this is a gift gifts that God gives to us by his grace. So if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. That is, any one of us speaking will do our best to speak the very words of God. You know, it's difficult for us to understand all that God knows and all that God is, and then to represent that to others. But as much as is humanly possible, may our goal be that we seek God and seek to speak his words. And if anyone serves or ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So in our serving and in our speaking, that God would receive the glory. So it is that we recognize the gifts that of Romans 12, that at least four of them would have some measure of speaking, and three of them would be especially in the serving arena. So we recognize this basic introduction to the gifts and see a good tie to Romans 12. In Romans 12, there are three verses that I read in introduction, 3 through 5, and I notice here that God is speaking through Paul to tell us that it's important that we think wisely, that we think soberly, and that it would be related to humility, that we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to have sound judgment. And this is also informed by the fact that we know we're one of many. And so that it is that as we learn to understand our giftings, that we also don't overpower others with the wisdom that we have and the viewpoints that we have and the strengths that we have, but recognize that all together are designed to bring glory to God. So we have various and different giftings for the glory of God. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or if it's service, on our serving, and he who teaches on teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And then, as many of you have seen before, we notice the next seven verses seem to tie very nicely with these. For example, the first one, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good. Those with the gift of prophecy are especially good at perceiving right and wrong and being able to tell whether you or I are sincere in our motives and all. And so they have that built-in abhorrence of evil and a willingness to cling to what is good. And then the servers are to be devoted to one another in brotherly love and give preference to one another in honor. Wonderful expansion of the gift of service, the ones that would assist and help meet practical needs for us. And then not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, ties especially to the teachers who are gifted and especially enjoy researching to figure it out. Is this the definition? Are these the facts? And so on, to bring things to bear on a subject. And serving the Lord is an important aspect here because sometimes teachers almost forget that and are focused on the facts. And he who exhorts is one, an apostle of hope, persevering in tribulation and devoted to prayer. And he who gives contributes to the necessity of saints and practices hospitality. And he who leads is subject to the persecutions of those who disagree with him. And he needs to learn to bless and to not curse. And then showing mercy, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, a natural inclination of those with the gift of mercy. Now, it's going to be today that I spend my time enlarging on this seventh one, the gift of mercy. But first, let's do a little bit of review on the other six. The gift of perceiving. Notice especially the verbs. The one who perceives and prays and proclaims and promotes the will of God. Such a wonderful gift. These people can make some really, really good presentations. These are people that love rhetoric, and so they can be wonderful preachers. And the gift of prophecy motivates one to reveal unrighteous motives or actions by proclaiming God's truth. The gift of serving. A server is one who receives joy in helping and assisting or carrying out instructions for others and being useful in a wide variety of ways. They minister to practical needs, and so they demonstrate love in action. The gift of teaching. A teacher is one with the God-given ability to study. He'll research and validate. He'll give instruction and explain truth systematically. This is a gift that the body needs. And then, as all of them, of course, and then the gift of exhortation. An exhorter is one with the God-given ability to edify, to warn, and encourage other people. He's one who counsels others. He's one that motivates people to action. And the gift of exhortation motivates one to stimulate the faith of others. Beautiful example this morning in our opening, wasn't it? The gift of giving. The gift of giving. A giver freely gives what God has entrusted to him, including his time, the gospel, material goods, and financial resources. So it is that possibly the Apostle Paul was, while he's multi-gifted and a beautiful man of God, useful man of God in various ways, probably had the gift, maybe foremost the gift of giving, for he was such an energetic soul winner and missionary across the several countries and continents. And he's one that shares assets well. He's got the gift, it seems, to manage well, and then God gives him the desire and the ability to entrust his personal assets to others. The gift of organizing. Organizers are people that can coordinate group activities, can be visionaries and figuring out what the objectives are and help those around them to visualize them. So they naturally coordinate groups, and if there's no structured leadership existing, they'll rise to the top like Joseph in Egypt. And the gift of organization motivates one to coordinate the activities of others for the achievement of common good. Organization, ruling, leadership, administration, various terms that can be used there. And then the seventh gift, the gift of empathizing or showing mercy or compassion. So if we were reaching for nouns today, I'll be using mercy giver or comfort person, empathizer or comforter as some of the words, all meaning this gift that God gives. Empathizers have God-given ability to give to compassion, immediate compassion for those who are suffering, and then a resultant joy when they're able to meet those needs. These are great comforters. These are the ones that will respond first to the needs they sense. The gift of empathizing motivates one to identify with and comfort those who are in distress. Of all of the gifts, of all of these seven gifts that we see here in the scripture, this one of showing mercy is the most abundant, most frequently bestowed. In my classes, as I've taken perhaps 3 weeks in high school, for example, to study these kinds of things, by the time I'm done and I ask the students, what is your gift? I find that maybe up to about a third of the people are claiming this one. And I used to think that's surprising. That surprised me. I thought maybe there's something flawed in my teaching. Surely God would give these things more equally. But I discovered that it just persisted right on through to even a little older youth at CBS and so on. So somehow it's beautiful that God provides a heavier dose of the comfort and compassion gifting for the health of a body. And I just bless God for how this seems to actually work out. There are so many hurts, so many people that need the encouragement and the love that mercy givers can give. And so if they're scriptural and learning how to love with cheerfulness, you know, they'll just brighten everybody's day. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to have that kind of gifting around us. In more detail, we'll notice here some of the characteristics and problems of an empathizer or mercy giver. First of all, mercy givers love to love. Of all the motivational gifts, this is the one with the greatest capacity to show love to others. Obviously, others also do. The servers show their love by their deeds, and so on and so forth. But mercy givers have the greatest capacity to love, and they're reflective in this way of their Heavenly Father, who has unbounded love. And compassion people seem to have an unending supply of agape love as well. The more opportunity that they have to give love, the more joyful and fulfilled they are, just like all of us, being doing what God has has designed us to do brings us fulfillment. I've not yet today told you that a resource that I have really liked in the last 20 years or so is a book that's been put out by Don and Katie Fortune, Discover Your God-Given Gifts. And in this book, Don and Katie tell of how that Katie was teaching one time on the gift of mercy at a women's retreat when she noticed a woman on the front row with tears rolling down her cheeks and wondering if she had said something to upset her. At the next break, the woman came up to her and said, "I just wanted you to know that these were tears of joy that you saw. I have been sitting through all these sessions saying, that's not me, and that's not for me either, and getting pretty discouraged. I said, Lord, am I going to fit any one of these gifts? And then as you started to share about the gift of compassion, the Lord spoke to me and said, this is the gift I've given you, and now I'm going to enlarge your heart so that you can give more of my love to others. Katie, I felt a sensation in my physical heart, just as if I was being stretched, and then I felt the love of God flow into my heart. And I could see how that He truly loves everyone in the world, and I'm just excited to be part, that this is my part in showing the love of God to the world, to others, the ones that He brings into my life. And I was overwhelmed with this greatness of His love. And as I realized that, I couldn't help but crying out for joy. So mercy givers love to love. Now, empathizers also search out the good in people. They're non-critical. It's almost as if they have blinders on to keep them from seeing the faults of others. Their focus remains on the good, both the real and the potential. Neither do they want to hear others talking about the flaws of other people. When someone tells of someone's negative traits, haven't we all had somebody interject with, "Oh, but these are such fine people. Why, just the other day, I heard," and then you fill in the blanks. This person would go on to list all the positive things that she'd ever heard about that person or known about that person. People who focus on the good points of others are always a good check on the rest of us, for we can always find bad points about others if we try. But it's the mercy givers that do the very best of all of us in searching out the good in people. Thirdly, compassion persons recognize the spiritual and emotional atmosphere of an individual or group. One can almost see those invisible feelers or antenna that mercy givers have as they walk into the group, and they can sense the emotional status of the people around them. They know whether people are up or down, elated or blue, confident or fearful. Empathizers are so good at reading body language. And maybe all of us notice some of these things as well, but these are the very best. The way we stand, sit, and even hold our arms tells people, "I'm open to you," or "I'm not going to receive a thing you say," or "I just want space. I'm standing aloof today." Additionally, our facial expressions are often a dead giveaway of feelings, even when we don't say a thing. Or if we do, the tone of our voice may betray what we're thinking and give some measure of clue to mercy givers and the people around us. But of all these things, again, I say, mercy givers are naturally the best, and they are constantly in tune with the feeling of others. So it is that they recognize the spiritual and emotional atmosphere of an individual or group. Mercy givers are drawn to people in distress. the person with the flat tire, the person with the bandaged face, the person with the tears in the eyes. They're drawn to people in distress. This is a 24/7 kind of response of compassion that they have, and it begins in early childhood and continues through life. These are the children that bring home the stray dogs and the lost cats. Also, the lonely children no one else cared for. For example, one older grade school girl began to bring home some unusual new girlfriends. One was such a social misfit that her parents asked, "Why do you want to play with her?" And she replied, "This girl doesn't have a single friend at school, so I'm going to be her friend." Empathizers are drawn to people in distress. Fifthly, mercy givers take action to prevent hurts and relieve distress in others. So notice the progression. They take action. Mercy givers don't just recognize the atmosphere or feel drawn to reach out socially to the hurting, but they do something about it. One woman with this gift said it this way: sympathy says, "I'm sorry you hurt." Empathy says, "I'm sorry you hurt and I hurt with you." Compassion says, "I'm sorry you hurt and I hurt with you, and I'm going to stay right here with you until the hurt goes away." Bonnie, who today works with those dealing with child abuse and drug addiction, tells how she wanted to help the hurting from the time she was a child. "When I was 6 years old, I wanted to help the hurting." "I used to rush home from school and go over to my neighbor's house to share what I'd learned that day with their little girl, who was 5 years old and still confined to a baby buggy. She had an enormous head, the body of a baby, and a large growth on her back. I felt so bad for her and wanted to help, and this was the only way I knew how." Mercy givers take action to remove hurts and relieve distress in others. Fifthly, the compassion person takes action. cares for the emotional and mental well-being of others over physical well-being. Suppose you have to go to the hospital. Guess who will come to visit first? Yes, it'll be likely the compassion person. And he'll inquire about your comfort and the medical prognosis, but he won't stop there. He will move then on to find out how you're feeling about being in the hospital. Are you worried about getting things taken care of at home? Are you battling fear? Do you sense the Lord's presence in this time of need? Do you need prayer? And he may sit there by your bed and hold your hand. He will literally weep with those that weep. A compassion person cares for the emotional and mental well-being of a person more, even more than the physical well-being. Next, an empathizer loves to give preference to others. These are the people who will open the door for you, let you step in line in front of them, and give you the best chair. Lynn Coots had a 9:30 appointment with the doctor for back pain. The doctor was running late, and about an hour later at 10:30, an elderly woman came into the waiting room, obviously very ill. The receptionist said that they were already overbooked, but they would try to work her in as soon as possible. Lynn couldn't stand it. She got up and said to the receptionist, "Please let that woman have my appointment. I'll wait to be worked in later." And Lynn had to wait until noon to see the doctor, but while she sat there with a hurting heart, she had a rejoicing heart because she had been able to give somebody else the preferential treatment. Empathizers love to give preference to others. And then they also choose words carefully, recognizing the effect words can have on others. The last thing a compassionate person wants to be is a cause of hurt to another person. So they're very careful about their words and their actions. They may stop mid-sentence to choose just the right word, lest they offend another person. Dixie shared these memories. When I was just 5 years old, I refused to choose between my parents when my father would ask, "Which do you love the most?" Though I loved mother more, I'd always answer, "I love you both the same." Then at age 9, when I needed to be sent into isolation with a contagious disease, my father asked, "Who do you want to go with you, mother or I?" I knew I was again being asked which I loved more, so I said, "I can go by myself. I don't want either of you to catch it." So mercy givers choose words carefully. And they also detect wrong motives and insincerity in others very easily. Empathizers naturally detect these kinds of things, ulterior motives and insincerity, and they'll back off from people when they feel this. One woman with this gift recalled that as a child she spent most of her time with animals. We had one of those too, because, she said, they loved me so much. She explained, "Insincerity in people bothered me as a little girl, and it still does." Another lady said, "I sense insincerity quickly and have learned to trust my impressions. Even when people come for prayer, I can tell if their motives are right. I've learned to minister as the Lord directs, not necessarily as people request." Well, may God just lead each person. Maybe it makes some of us just a little uneasy that there are the perceivers amongst us that can just figure it out. They see right through us. And then here's the compassionate person that senses the insincerities too. And we're thinking, "Ooh, I'm walking on eggshells. How can I navigate all this?" Well, I'll tell you how. We navigate it by becoming accepting of who we are and who they are, and learn. And as God, the Holy Spirit, guides them, we learn and they learn how to helpfully interrelate so that their perceptions can be constructively received by us, and that we also aren't so thin-skinned as we might be in immaturity. So, compassion people easily detect wrong motives and insincerity. And then, mercy givers delight in doing thoughtful things for others. Oh, this is now similar to the server. These are the people who remember birthdays, anniversaries, Mother's and Father's Day, Valentine's Day, and a host of other occasions in which they can send flowers or cards or notes just to say that they care. A compassionate husband will whisk his wife off to dinner more often than the rest of us. An empathizer wife will serve an intimate candlelight meal more often than those with other gifts would even think to do. Compassion sons and daughters will be more affectionate to their parents. Friends with the gift of mercy will put a lot more of themselves into the friendships. For example, they will single people out just to tell them how special they are to them. How often the rest of us forget to do that. Compassion people delight to doing thoughtful things for others. Compassion people are trustworthy and trusting related. They they're pretty genuine themselves, and they trust others to be the same. It's because they're trustworthy that mercy givers expect others to be so too. They assume that everyone is honest and reliable until proven otherwise. They can be so trusting, in fact, that they become gullible. They are greatly disappointed when someone proves not to be reliable, but they will continue to extend trust. And, you know, often that's successful. Often people live up to the expectations. And maybe not always, though, and then they get hurt, of course. So they say, I'm trusting others to the point of being stupid, maybe sometimes. I always expect people to react to me in the same way I would treat them. And even if I'm hurt or burnt, I will continue to trust. These people are trustworthy and trusting. And empathizers are non-confrontational. They avoid conflicts. Even small children with the gift of mercy find it difficult to cope with conflicts. They long for peace and harmony in the home, and when parents quarrel or split up, the compassionate youngster assumes it's his fault. If I'd just been a better child, my mom and dad would still be together. Compassion people are not confronters. They may hint that they're unhappy about something, but they'll scarcely be direct about it. So different from the perceiver or the exhorter, for example, who address a problem straight on. This can be problematic for young boys who usually avoid fighting, and then they're called sissies by their classmates. But compassion people are non-confrontational. Mercy givers are typically cheerful and joyful. Yes, they are positive people. And the Amplified Bible says with Romans 12:8 that these people should serve with genuine cheerfulness and joyful eagerness. Compassion people love to show love, and it gives them joy. This encourages those around them. As one person says, I love being around compassion people. Their compassionate nature and cheerfulness buoys me up. One mercy giver had the responsibility of caring for his elderly parents. Both were somewhat senile, and their care demanded most of his time. And so consequently, he and his wife would often miss other events and so on because they were occupied at home. Yet each time his acquaintances would see him, he would assure them that things were going just great for him. No complaints. He considered it a joy to help his parents. A compassion person is typically cheerful and joyful. And then a mercy giver is ruled by the heart instead of the head. The heart plays a major role in the empathizer's life. His heart is the channel through which he shares God's wonderful love for others. They're not usually tagged thinkers or intellectuals or analyzers. Rather, they're the feelers in the body of Christ. They rely on emotions rather than mental processes to guide their lives. They could say, "Don't confuse me with the facts. My feelings are made up." This is not to say that they don't use their minds. They do, but always in relationship to how they feel. After Don and Katie Fortune spoke at a church in New Zealand, a man came to talk with them. "What you said touched me deeply," he said, "but I wish I didn't cry so easily when I feel that way. It seems unmanly. I try to hold back the tears, but they come anyway." And then Don and Katie said, determining that he had the gift of mercy, they advised, "Don't hold back your tears. God has given you a sensitive and caring heart, and he expects you to respond with deep feelings. The world needs more men who are free to care and to cry." "You mean it's okay to be this way?" he asked. "Of course," they replied. "What a relief," he said. And he looked as though a weight had been thrown off of his shoulders. "All my life I've condemned myself for being this way." You know, in our society, it is obviously more difficult for a man to have this gift than a woman. And my hope is that with a wider understanding of this gift, that it will allow empathizers of both sexes to be the beautiful, tender-hearted people they were created to be. And last, in the characteristics that I've chosen for this topic, is that mercy givers rejoice to see others blessed and grieve to see others hurt. The person with the compassion gift has an immense capacity to identify with what others are going through. You know, he's a natural at living out God's enjoinder to rejoice with those that rejoice and to weep with those that weep. There are times in our lives when we need people to do that with us. Have you ever shared some great happiness to someone only to have him reply indifferently? "Oh, that's happened to me many times. It's like, why do you even bother telling me? It's no big deal, and you wish you'd never brought it up." But share it with a person with a heart of mercy, and he's apt to jump for joy, saying, "I'm so happy for you." Or, "Praise God, I'm so glad you told me." And you know, you are too. Earl admits his gift just spills out. "I can just put my arms around a hurting person and feel his pain. And if someone's joyous, I shout that joy, I share that joy as if it was my own." There are times when we need someone to empathize with our sorrow. We don't need advice or exhortation or evaluation or, forbid, the other person telling us that he's been through that too or worse. What we need is someone to feel with us, to identify with us, and to share the hurt or the joy. We need someone who cares. Sometimes it's someone who just sits with us. When one woman was in the hospital after a serious automobile accident and knew that if she did survive, she would never look the same, the visitor who meant the most to her would just sit by her bedside, hold her hand, and weep. Very few words were said, but the friend's tears spoke volumes. Well, there are a few negatives that go along with these positives, and it's good for us to think about these things to acknowledge them as we learn to accept ourselves and those around us. Mercy givers tend to be indecisive because this type of people find it difficult to make decisions. They'll ponder the possible consequences and delay as long as they can, or transfer it to someone else to make the decision if at all possible. One young couple shared this gift of compassion, and their first year of marriage was troublesome. It was tough. "Let's go out to eat tonight," the man would say. "Okay," she'd reply. And then they'd go through a cycle 4 or 5 times trying to get the other one to decide where they're going to go. Finally, by the time this was all played out, they were so upset with each other, they didn't even want to go out together. And the problem was that they went about making every decision the same way. So it was that after about a year of marriage, they went to their pastor for some help, some counsel in this art of decision making. You know, often compassionate parents are not willing to confront their children with their improper behavior. This heart of mercy, just, you know, they're just not direct. And they don't kick it out. They don't exhort. And, you know, actually, they're training their children to grow up to be disobedient and disrespectful. But compassionate people tend to be indecisive. And compassionate people also, because of their affectionate nature, are also often misunderstood by the opposite sex. Because the mercy giver has such an ability to show love, and because so many people need to feel loved, it's easy for their affection to be misconstrued by a member of the opposite gender. Some years ago, one married woman began witnessing to a man in order to win him to the Lord. Unfortunately, he not only became a believer, but she ended up divorcing her husband and marrying him. So it is unwise for anyone, much less a mercy giver, to counsel someone of the opposite gender alone. If we know compassion people, let's take time to let them know we love them and minister positive input into their lives. And let's, if we are compassion people, be extra on guard for how it is that we can be misunderstood and people can start to think things that aren't intended. Affectionate nature is often misunderstood by those of the opposite sex. And then thirdly, a weakness is that these people tend to take up other persons' offenses. This same person, this same child that I talked about, that talked a lot with his dog, was also one that tended to take up other people's offenses. Because an empathizer cannot stand to see another person hurt or offended, he is quick to take up the offended person's cause. Here's how it goes. Person A says something hurtful to person B, and the compassion person observes this and joins person B in being upset with person A. Meanwhile, person A and person B make up, and the compassion person is still left holding the grudge against person A. Compassion people need to learn that it's none of their business, this kind of hurt magnetism. It's none of their business except to pray for people. And you know, a lot of times people need to understand that there's a tremendous power in prayer. We're not accountable for the actions of others, between others, unless maybe we're a parent or a pastor or a group leader or a teacher or something like that. Then in a position of responsibility, we might have some responsibility to address it. But otherwise, it's harmful. Compassion people and all of us to take up other people's offenses. A good prayer for an empathizer is, Lord, help me to be slow to be offended on behalf of myself or another. And compassion people are easily hurt by others. No one gets hurt easier than the mercy giver. This often starts in childhood. When parents yell and argue, children's hearts bleed, and in fear, they pretend they don't hear anything. You know, it's ironic, but it's understandable that the people who are the best at relieving the hurts of others are the most easily hurt themselves. By God's grace, that can be overcome, but compassionate people are easily hurt by others. Well, I see that my thoroughness today has taken us farther than I wanted, hasn't taken me as far as I wanted to, as far as the comparison to the clock. I would just like to say this, that there are biblical examples of empathizers. The Good Samaritan, he didn't waste any time when he came upon the man that was hurting. Joseph, the legal father of Jesus, was very compassionate with Mary when he found out that she was with child. And John, the disciple Jesus loved, is called the apostle of love. And Jeremiah, even though he was called to be a prophet was called a weeping prophet. So I'll just make it pretty quick. We know that there were those that passed by when the man was overtaken with robbery, and that they didn't have any compassion. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. What great love. He was drawn to the hurting. He had a response of the heart. He empathized with him. And the next day he took him out. He took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back." He took action. He removed physical distress. He was ruled by the heart. And he removed potential emotional distress. He had thoughtful actions, and he trusted the innkeeper as he went on his way. So he's trustworthy and trusting. So many things that we can see right in those 3 verses there of how he is an example of a mercy giver. I hope that you and I today that rejoice and weep with those that weep, and that those of us who recognize that we've got people around us like this will also encourage them in their giftedness, and not just criticize their weaknesses, but that we could also be aware that they need us, and that we together can serve in the body of Christ effectively. And if the research, the experiences that I've had, is any indication, I suspect that maybe somewhere between 25 and 40% of us here today have the gift of mercy. And what a mercy that is, that God can use people to be channels of his love, for we need that in the community of Christ. Would you kneel with me in prayer? Oh God, our Father, we thank you for the grace that you've given. You've poured it out and you've gifted us each individually and perhaps severally, that we can minister in your body and reach out in our community in service for you. I pray that you would help us, that as we speak, that we could speak your very words, and that as we serve, we could do it to the glory of your name, and that together we could understand each other better and live more wisely and comfortably in the body of Christ. I thank you, Lord, for your provisions for us, and I pray that this study today can be a blessing as we affirm and build up each other in your body. All for the glory of Jesus, and in his name's sake, we pray. Amen.